Well, good morning.
Good morning.
So I'm glad to be here. How many of you are glad to be here? All right. Well, if you haven't found a seat yet, I encourage you to do that. Hopefully when you came in this morning, you received a bulletin. If you are a guest with us this morning, thank you so much for choosing to be here to worship with us this morning. And hopefully you received a welcome packet. Inside that welcome packet is a little card. If you would just take a moment and fill that out and drop it in the offering plate or just leave it at the information table out in the foyer, that would be so helpful to us. Hopefully you also received a bulletin, and hopefully all the rest of you grabbed a bulletin on your way in. And so let's open it up and let's see what's going on. Right after our morning worship service, we have church family dinner. If you are a guest with us this morning, we want to invite you to stay and join us. Now, just remember, it's called church family dinner, so the church family has provided all of the essential things for the meal today. So you can stay and join us, and we'd love to have you be able to do that. Wednesday, Joy Lunch is at Olive Garden right at noon. That's the Olive Garden over by the mall, not the one in Nampa. The one by where? The mall. And for those of you that are new that don't know what Joy stands for, it stands for Just Older Youth. But you don't have to be an old person to be able to come and join us. And so if you have that time available and you'd like to come and join us for lunch, we'd love to have you come and do that for us as well. And then for those of you that are our guests today, we'd like to invite you to come and join us at noon at Olive Garden as well. You'll see there's a announcement in there about Awana. Awana is going to be here before we know it. And so there's an announcement regarding that. If you have any questions about this announcement about Awana, come and see Becky or come and see myself, and we'll try to get those answered for you. Hopefully, again, you received a bulletin when you came in. If not, please make sure that you grab one on the way out. Well, I'm ready to worship.
Yes, sir.
Are you?
Yeah.
Well, about four of them are. So
we all are ready to go.
You got your job cut out for you. All right.
Oh, no.
Let's worship.
You guys ready to worship this morning? Would you stand on your feet with me as we crown him with many crowns? Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee.
Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for you as our God to have shown us your power, to have shown us your might, to have shown us your love. Lord, we worship you today. We lift you up and we sing majesty. Lord, we worship your majesty. We love you. Amen. Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from his throne unto his song, his anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. So exalt and lift up. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Jesus, Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Would you go ahead and be seated as we continue this morning? And I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And sin had left a crimson stain, he washed. it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Yes, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Yes, he washed it white as snow. Lord, we are so thankful for that truth this morning. Because of Jesus, we are washed white as snow. Lord, we can come before you in boldness. We can come before you, our King, and know that we are washed white as snow. Thank you, Lord. We shout your praise today because you're worthy. We sing majesty because you're worthy. And Lord, we are so thankful for Jesus and for what he has done for us. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious my body. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Our ushers are going to prepare to take this morning's offering, and if you're visiting with us today, please don't feel obligated to give. Give out of a heart of worship. Lord, we're so thankful that you are faithful to us in all things. You are so faithful, more faithful than the rising sun. And so, God, we trust you, and we know that when we trust in you, you won't disappoint. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God. As thou hast been, thou forever.
died. Oh, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I am needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faith, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faith, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord unto me.
Aren't you thankful for God's faithfulness?
Amen.
Thank you so much, worship team. Aren't you thankful for our worship team?
Amen.
Amen. No one out-worships the Lake Hazel Bible Church worship team. Man, I haven't said that for a long time. And thank you so much, worship team. I'm so thankful that we got to sing some of those hymns. Some of those hymns are my favorite hymns. I like them all, but I have top five. A couple of those were in my top five. I'm so thankful we got to sing Jesus Paid Some. What? He paid it what? All? Whoa. Do you know that there's people who go around saying that Jesus only paid some? He didn't pay it all. He only paid some. And the rest is up to you. I'm so glad we also got to sing as part of that song, We Helped Wash Some of Our Staying Away. It didn't say that? You're all looking at me like, Pastor, what planet? What did you have for breakfast this morning? By the way, I didn't have anything for breakfast. Because I don't have anything for breakfast on Sunday mornings. Because I don't like to eat before I preach. Because then all the blood goes elsewhere instead of up here. But you know, there's people who go around saying that you have to help pay for your salvation. Can you believe that? Amazing. That they would, I don't know where to get that because it's nowhere found in God's word. God's word tells us Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. He washed away our stain of sin when he died on that cross. And all we have to do, we don't have to help him. All we have to do is believe that he went to that cross for us. He died for our sin. He died for your sin. He died for the sin of the whole world. We can't do anything. That's why he had to go do it. Because we couldn't do it. We couldn't even do a part of it. He had to do it. Oh. Aren't you glad that we sing hymns that line up with Bible truth? I am. I know that you are too. All right, children, come on down and we'll get you ready for children's church. You guys thought I forgot, right? You thought I already started the sermon. See, that's what you get for thinking, right? Father, we're just so grateful for all of these wonderful hymns. And Father, these hymns are wonderful because they are centered on biblical truth. And Father, I just pray that you'll help us to continue to just realize what a gift it was that Jesus went to the cross to pay the entire debt of our sin. Because we couldn't do it. We couldn't even pay a part of it. He had to pay it all. And Father, I just pray that our hearts and our minds will be open to what else you have in store for us today. What else you want us to be able to learn. And Father, may we not be just hearers of your word today, but may we be doers. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Turn with me, if you will, while they're being dismissed to Acts chapter 6. We're continuing on in our study of the book of Acts. So have you ever been unfairly criticized or judged by someone? Yeah, me too. In fact, just this week, on two different occasions, all on the same day, I was unfairly criticized and judged by someone. And I'll tell you about that a little bit later this morning. So how do you handle unfair accusations? What's your response when someone attacks your faith or questions your motives? Do you get upset or do you just laugh it off? Well, let's see how Stephen, here in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 8, down through verse 15, let's see how Stephen responds when something worse happened to him. Hopefully by now you found Acts chapter 6 in your Bibles. Follow along as I read verses 8 through 15. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Last week, we saw that spirit-filled church leaders make godly decisions as they lead Jesus' church. And by the way, in case you forgot, from last week to today, our LHBC leadership team are godly servants. We learned about the various things that led to conflict within the early church: rapid change, grumbling, discrimination, blind spots, and unmet needs. Godly servants were chosen, they were filled with God's Spirit, and God's mission and God's word went forward, and the number of believers increased. And we learned that among those seven servants that were selected was a man named Stephen. And after being a key part of God's plan in resolving eternal conflict in the church, Stephen is about to find himself in opposition with those from outside the church. But you know what? As we look at these verses this morning, we can follow the example of Stephen when it comes to those false accusations, when it comes to the opposition, not only that comes from without, but sometimes that opposition that comes from within. So there are some things we need to be reminded of this morning. So the first thing is, be aware of your character. Be aware of your character. Verse 8 says, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. It says Stephen was full of grace and power. This word full means total and filled to overflowing. This word is also used in verse 3 to describe the deacons who were full of the spirit of wisdom. And in verse 5 to describe Stephen in particular. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 7 and verse 55, it tells us that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. Full, total, and overflowing. In these descriptions, we see that Stephen was a full man. Wouldn't it be great if people looked at your life and they said, "You're full of the Holy Spirit. You're full of God's wisdom. You're full of all that God has given to you." I kind of would like to have that said about me. Because Stephen was a full man. He was not half-hearted or double-minded or trying to ride the fence. He was fully and completely devoted to God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. This means Stephen surrendered himself completely to the Holy Spirit and was under his control. We're also instructed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 5:18, which says, "Do not be drunk with wine to excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God." Stephen was filled with wisdom. You know, it's not enough simply to be educated and have knowledge. As important as education is, we also need wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to use the knowledge that we have. Wisdom is the ability to take God's instructions and then put them into practice in our lives. Stephen was skilled at living in obedience to God's word. Stephen was filled with faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Stephen was filled with God's grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It wasn't because Stephen was Greek. It wasn't because Stephen was chosen to be able to serve in the early church and to be able to serve in such a way that it eradicated a problem that had arisen in the early church. Stephen was filled with God's grace because God poured out his grace upon Stephen, because Stephen believed in Jesus as Savior. Stephen was filled with God's power. Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, Stephen had been granted wisdom, faith, and grace, which led to power. This is pictured in the last part of verse 8, where it says, Stephen was doing great wonders and signs among the apostles. When D.L. Moody was a struggling shoe salesman, he heard his friend Henry Varley make this challenge. The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. Later, Moody declared, I aim to be that man. What about you? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Filled with wisdom? Filled with faith? Filled with grace? And filled with God's power? Will you do whatever it takes to be faithful and fruitful like Stephen was? Will you be aware of your character as you read and obey God's word? Will you be that man or woman or teen who is fully and wholly consecrated to Jesus? There's a second thing that we can learn from Stephen, and that's to be aware of your courage. Did you see what it said in verses 9 through 14? Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. When you decide to live in courage, don't be surprised when there is pushback. Prioritize your Sunday so you'll gather with your church family. Then your day gets filled with other things. Decide to grow spiritually by reading your Bible every day. Then your day gets filled with other things. Be involved in God's mission of sharing the gospel message, and the devil will try to silence you. Commit to give some of your income to God on a regular basis. Then an unexpected bill will come. Be willing to stand against the culture. Then the devil will urge you to cave. Choose to walk in joy, and then some bad news comes your way. Try to live in peace, and then a friendship ends with bitterness and conflict. Don't ever let opposition discourage you. Allow the trials to strengthen your faith and draw you closer to God and his word. Now, in these verses, it talks about several groups of people. It talks about the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians. These were people who were from North Africa. In fact, the man who carried Jesus' cross was from Cyrene. And Apollos, who we're going to meet later on in the book of Acts, was from Alexandria. And Cilicia and Asia make up the area we know today as Turkey. In fact, interestingly, Saul, who later had his name changed to Paul, may have been a member of the synagogue in Cilicia. Because of what we read in Acts chapter 21 and verse 39, where Paul says, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia. This might explain why Saul was so zealous to participate in the execution of Stephen. Did you notice that when they brought the religious leaders of Israel together, they all rose up and disputed with Stephen? The phrase rose up means they were enraged, and the word dispute means to argue and to debate. And then instead of arguing the issues, they used an argument that is common today in politics, when they attacked Stephen as a person and not his position. And this is often employed by people who are losing an argument. And no matter how hard they tried to trip Stephen up, they couldn't do it. Did you see verse 10? But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. They had no answers to Stephen's sermon because of God's spirit who was leading him and giving him those skillful words. Now this reminds us of what Gamaliel said in Acts chapter 5, verse 39, when he told these same religious leaders of the nation of Israel that if this is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it. And this mirrors what God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, when he said, "Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to speak." The words, the power, the knowledge, the wisdom, the grace that Stephen was demonstrating here in front of these Jewish religious leaders was because God was with him. Now, if you're serious about being a trustworthy disciple of Jesus, you must learn to put up with lies and half-truths because they come from Satan. And Satan is all about deceit. Satan is a liar. Jesus told us in John chapter 8 and verse 44, he, which means Satan, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. It's incredible to see how they charge Stephen with blasphemy against the words of Moses found in the Torah and against God himself. Now, to blasphemy is to speak with contempt about God or to be defiantly irrelevant or to be defiantly irreverent. The definition of blasphemy is this: the verbal or written reproach of God's name, God's character, God's work, God's attributes. And in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, it says that the punishment for blasphemy is stoning. It says, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him." So in verse 12, these religious leaders seek to stir up the crowds to turn on Stephen. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. They came against Stephen and they seized him, which means they grabbed him suddenly. And as a way to strengthen their case, we're told what they did next. Look at verses 13 and 14. And they set up false witnesses. They set up what kind of witnesses? False witnesses. Didn't these same Jewish religious leaders do that about Jesus before he went to the cross? Yep. They set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." This phrase, "never ceases to speak," is the idea of speaking continually without pausing. Now, I don't know that that's what Stephen did. I think when Stephen had opportunity to be able to speak the truths of the Word of God, he took it. He didn't shy away from it. So they're charging Stephen with speaking against the Holy Land, against the law of Moses and the temple. And we're going to see this brought out more in Stephen's sermon as recorded in Acts chapter 7 next Sunday as we look into that. We're going to see that Stephen wasn't preaching against the land, the law, or the temple, but rather was pointing out that Jesus fulfilled all of these things. The temple sacrifices were no longer needed because Jesus is the full and final sacrifice for sins. What did we just say just a few minutes ago? Jesus paid it all. He is the full and final sacrifice for sins. Jesus himself is the meeting place of God. As we read in John chapter 1 and verse 14, where it says, "And the Word became flesh." That word is capitalized, which means it's not talking about something written on a page. It's talking about a person. And who's that person? Jesus. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt." That word "dwelt" means tabernacled, among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the tabernacle and the new temple of God, and through his Holy Spirit, he dwells within the temple of the church body and the body of believers, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you?" When we believe in Jesus as Savior, we become the temple of God through the Holy Spirit indwelling us. The moment that we believe in him as Savior, we are his temple. So when you leave here today as a believer in Jesus as Savior, guess what? You're taking the temple with you. The temple doesn't stay in this place. And then you pick it up again next Sunday morning when you come. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit because of the fact that you believe in what Jesus did for you on the cross. You know, it's difficult to have courage even when spiritual opposition comes. I can relate a little bit to Stephen. Stephen became a leader in the early church. I'm a leader in the church in the 21st century, and opposition comes my way. In fact, just this past week while I was here at church, I received two phone calls within about 2 hours of each other. It was incredible. It was amazing. So one wanted me to come and join their movement. The other was waiting to challenge our church's stance on the Trinity. The one that wanted me to come and join their movement, they said, we know about you, Sam, and we have this movement that's starting to take hold, and we think you would be a great fit for this movement. And I said, what makes you think that I would be a great fit for your movement? And they said, because you teach and preach from the Old Testament. Well, you do preach and teach from the New Testament, but you preach and teach from the Old Testament, and we're pretty impressed with some of the things that we've heard you say as you've preached from the Old Testament. Apparently, today, there is a new group called the Hebrew Roots Movement, and the guy who was talking to me was a representative of this new movement, and they are emphasizing the recovery of the original Jewishness of Christianity. Get that? They are emphasizing the recovery of the original Jewishness of Christianity. Now, most people in this movement advocate the need for every believer to walk a Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, way of life, including Sabbath keeping, celebrating the Jewish feasts and festivals, not recognizing Easter or Christmas as holidays, keeping the dietary laws, and learning to follow God's word with a Hebrew mindset. They listened to my sermons like they said they did. They didn't pay close attention, did they? Interesting, these assemblies are often made up of a majority of Gentiles. Many have come to believe that God has called them to be Jewish and believe the Old Testament law is equally binding for Gentiles and Jews. Obviously, they haven't paid attention to my sermons, especially from the New Testament. Often the Torah is elevated as the foundational teaching for the church, resulting in the New Testament becoming less important, especially the letters of Paul. So as I visited with this person, it became more obvious all the time that this movement does not hold to biblical truth. Because God's word clearly explains that the law of Moses leads to bondage, while faith in Jesus leads to freedom. And I quoted Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25 to this person on the phone. I said, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. I said, justified by faith, not by the law. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. I no longer said that we are not justified by law when there was a click. And the phone went dead. I didn't even get to tell him that Jesus has fully fulfilled the requirements of the law so that we can be right, declared righteous. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." There's no room for law and God and Jesus' righteousness. Jesus' righteousness, when he died on that cross, trumps the law. Right? I didn't even get to tell him that. I want it. I don't think I'm ever going to get that phone call again. And then just 2 hours later, I get another phone call. And this fellow says, I've been reading your stance on your theology from your website. And he says, I have a problem with your stance on the Trinity. He says, because in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, Jesus said, I am the one true God. So when you say that there's three of the Godhead, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, then you are limiting Jesus and his divinity and his godness. That was his word, godness. And I began to talk with him, and so I said, well, what do you do with John chapter 10 and verse 30, where Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Click. The phone went dead. You know what? Be careful. Be careful. Be courageous. Be careful not to get trapped by false groups and their false movements. There's one more thing we can learn from Stephen. Be aware of your countenance. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38 says, there have always been men and women of whom it can be said that this world was not worthy of them. Stephen was one of those people. Notice that Stephen did not strike back or raise his voice, even though the accusations against him were false. By the way, I never raised my voice in either one of those phone calls. You would have been proud of me. I know God was. He didn't get livid or just laugh it off. But look at verse 15. And gazing at Stephen, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Notice that all who sat in the council saw this. Remember last week we talked about this council, the Sanhedrin. And there were 71 people as part of this Sanhedrin. 71 judges who were judging him and waiting for Stephen to say something they could pounce on. And when they gazed at Stephen, it was as if they saw the Shekinah glory of God glowing on his face. Remember, in our study of the book of Exodus, we talked about this happening to Moses as well when he came down from Mount Sinai after seeing the majesty of God. And Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been spending time with them until some people gathered around him and said, Moses, we can't even look at your face because it is shining so much. And remember, Moses had to put a veil over his face so that he could communicate to the nation of Israel what it was that God had wanted him to be able to say. How ironic that they had charged Stephen with blasphemy against Moses, and now Stephen's face glowed just like Moses's did. Now, let us consider our countenance. Some of us, even some of you sitting here this morning, look like we've been eating dill pickles for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. There's no smile on your face. There's no glow on your face. Folks, we believe in Jesus as Savior. We adhere to the truths of God, of God's Word, not some movement, not man's ideas. This place is called Lake Hazel Bible Church, not Lake Hazel Man's Ideas Church. We hold to the Word of God. That ought to make us smile. That ought to make us happy. When you sing, I don't see you when you sing because I'm up here. I see our worship team and they're all smiling. I hope you're all smiling too as we're singing these songs of praise to God. Charles Spurgeon gave this advice to young pastors. When you talk about heaven, let your face light up with a heavenly glory. When you talk about hell, your everyday face will do. If we want to glow with God's glory, we must spend time in the presence of God. How do we do that? Psalm 34, verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 says, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This is God's calling. He's calling us to stay mission-minded in a messed up world, reflecting the light of Jesus. And that reflecting just doesn't come from our hearts. It comes from our faces. Reflecting the light of Jesus to those choosing to live and move in darkness. In the 1850s, several explorers discovered a tremendous amount of gold in a riverbed in Montana. Because they didn't have any tools and some members of their team were sick, they had to go back to town for supplies and to rest up. Before they left, they made a pact by promising not to tell anyone where the gold was. After being in town for a couple weeks, they decided to leave early the next morning. As they headed out, over 50 of the townspeople walked out of town with them. They nervously asked each other, "Did you tell them about the gold?" "No." "Did you?" "No, wasn't me." They finally asked the people why they were following them. This is what the townspeople said. "We knew you found gold by the smile on your faces." Here's a question. Do your neighbors, coworkers, or classmates know you found gold as you live out the truths of God's word? I wonder if too many of us have drifted into sin ourselves, and that's why our faces are no longer shining. Someone goes up to a friend and says, "You seem sad today." The friend responds, "I'm actually happy." To which the guy says, "Well, tell that to your face." Can people tell you found gold in Jesus just by looking at your face? Do they see a bit of heaven when they look at you? Or does your face tell the real story? You see, if they can see a bit of heaven, if they can tell that you found gold in Jesus by looking at your face, they're going to want what it is that you have. Are you ready to tell them? This is what God's mission is all about. So you want to follow Stephen's example? Let us maintain our character. Let us choose to live in courage, and let us consider our countenance. Father, I thank you for what it is that you have taught us from your word this morning. Father, thank you for giving us this incident in the life of Stephen, things for us to be able to learn from, for giving us an example to follow. Father, may we maintain our character. May we live in courage. And Father, may our countenance reflect the gold that we have found in you and the gold that we find continually within the pages and the truth of your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me for this last song? I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, I have lived
in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yeah. Your goodness is running after, is running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Yeah. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God. Amen. We'll see you at the church family dinner in just a few minutes. Thank you.